what is the best method to explain before non-Ahmadis that Hazrat Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani Alayhi Salaam is the same Imam Mahdi and Promised Messiah who was prophesied by Hazrat Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam?
Well, the best method would be first to find out the expectations of the person you are addressing, because you must speak the same language and you must stand on the same platform, otherwise no meaningful dialogue can be held at all. So instead of giving you one answer which should work as a sort of panacea for everybody, I tell you the principal approach that you should adopt. You know, each man has his own concept about the coming of the Promised One, be he the Messiah or be he the Mahdi. So because, in fact, the whole Muslim world has not one uniform, standard concept. The concepts vary from sect to sect, and because of ignorance of the people about their own religion, also from person to person. Some people have heard a part of a tradition, some another part of a tradition, some have heard a full tradition, and so on and so forth. So generally when they ask questions, they are themselves confused and they are not sure. So I don't know what sort of person he is going to address. It all depends on his own first expectations, how he expects the Promised One to be judged. He is to be satisfied, so we can only satisfy him either first by finding out from him what are his expectations and trying to satisfy him on his own ground, or alternatively we can find fault with his expectations and analyze the case before him and tell him that these expectations are just imaginary. They have no foundation, no roots. And if you are expecting someone to come as you expect, then nobody would ever come. That sort of approach. Or later on, then you can prepare the ground for a discussion on fundamentals, which is the most important thing in such discussions. Forget about the Mahdi, forget about the title of Messiah, etc. Just first find out from the Holy Quran, then that is where you should ultimately bring such a person to. You must bring it to your own ground. That is the ground of the Holy Quran. So you should gradually try to convince him that whoever it is, if he is from God, he must have some common similar proofs, if not exactly the same type. And the Holy Book being a perfect and a complete book, it must give us a guideline as to how we should judge a person who claims to be from God. That is the most positive way of determining the truth of a claimant. If you leave that alone and start addressing the problem from the hearsay angle, we have heard that the Imam would be like this and we have heard that the Imam would be like that, then the matter will never be resolved. Because the expectations are so different and the authorities to which they are related are in most cases so unreliable, and there is so much internal contradiction in the prophecies, not the prophecies, but the prophecies as related to us, as they have reached us, that it is impossible to decide the issue. For instance, the Shia expectations of the Imam Mahdi are completely different from the Sunni expectations in general. And the Sunni's expectations then begin to differ within, and the Shia expectations also begin to differ within them. The concept of the Imam Mahdi as held by the Brelvi sect, for instance, among the Sunnis, is very different from the concept as held by the Wahhabis. The concept of Imam Mahdi there is completely without, you know, fantastic miracles and things. They just go and stress the names, the name of the father, the name of the parents, and this and that. The mother would be Amna, the father would be Muhammad, called Muhammad, you know, that sort of thing. And he would be buried there and do this and that. That sort of limited materialistic, earthly concept belongs mostly to the Wahhabis and the similar sects. And the expectations of an Imam Mahdi held by the Brelvis are bordering upon supernatural, completely miraculous things. I mean, miraculous is all right, but supernatural, and they live mostly in the world of fantasy. So this is why it is difficult to suggest one single answer. You can point out, of course, to the differences and then say, first tell us a criterion, how we should judge between these expectations and be of some certainty, reach a measure of certainty about which expectation is right and which is wrong. So it is a problem like that. The other day I was reading a book on the concept of Imam Mahdi in Shiaism. And the book is one of the most authentic books produced by any Indian scholar on this subject. He was not an Iranian scholar, but anyway, Shiaism is not a monopoly of Iran. The Indian subcontinent scholars of Shiaism were, you know, in many things, even more devout and more staunch in their belief than Shias of other countries. So this book goes on building the case for Imam Qaim Ali Muhammad Mahdi. No, Muhammad Mahdi was the name, I know that. He was supposed to be the son of Imam Hazrat Imam Hasan Askari. Why supposed to be? Because many other Shias differ with that. They believe that he left no son at all. But according to those who are called Asna Ashari or Isna Ashari, which is the Isna or Asna? Correctly speaking, it should be Isna Ashari. But they are called Asna Ashari. I mean, they themselves introduce themselves as Asna Ashari. So anyway, you know what I mean. The Asna Ashari's believe that he left a son who was 5 years old when the father died. And immediately he started doing, as they say, doing Imamat, which was a miracle in itself. He performed all the rites, at the burial ceremony and everything, and suddenly he knew everything, and he took the leadership in his hands, and then disappeared. So their expectation, in a cave, first I thought it was 65 years or so, but in this book it says it was for 73 years that he disappeared, and that is Rabubat Sughra for 73 years. Then he disappeared more completely, that is to say he broke the contact with the intermediary deputies who were representing him and keeping contact with the people and collecting money from them and handing over to him and spending it as he desired and so on. So he disappeared from sight, but he's bodily alive. That is what they stress. he is not gone back to God in spirit, but he is alive bodily, and he is kept out of circulation by God for such time as Allah would deem it proper for him to reappear. Where he is, nobody knows. According to some, he may descend from heaven, according to some, he may appear from Ghar and Taqiya, and so on and so forth. So their expectations are completely different. And they also quote traditions of the Holy Prophet to prove their point. And they say, even to the extent that the Pharaoh, who was the Pharaoh at the time of Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, he also predicted about Imam Muhammad Mahdi, and very clearly he stated that he would appear in such and such days, and this would happen and that would happen. Now, the authenticity of that book can be measured by some examples which I am going to give, illustrations which I am going to give to you. He raises the question of longevity himself. Bashir Yasir, zara ek taraf hat jaye thoda sa. Aap theek the. Bashir Yasir, come this way, because you cover a lot of space, and you know, between you and between me and some others, you know, there is a complete break of the. Now he says that some stupid so-called modernists express wonder and even disbelief that Imam Muhammad Mahdi could live for so long. You know, he disappeared in fourth century, 365 or thereabout. So they say that that means about, he's still alive for about, when he wrote the book, it was about 100 years ago. That's a very authentic book, according to Shias. He said about 900 years he has lived, and people are wondering that this is something unnatural and it could not happen. So he says that to discuss religiously would be, you know, below dignity with these people. So I'm going to use a language which is going to which is their own language, and it is going to convince them from the material evidence which I'm going to produce them, which no sane man can deny. And then the evidence he produces is this, that according to the authentic historical documents, there was one person whom somebody met in Iraq or somewhere, and at that time he was 800 years old, and he remembered everything. He belonged to the age of Jahiliyyah, and it was his elder brother who took him to Rasul Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he accepted Islam at his hand, and then he remembered all this, and he was a very, 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 you know, Pakka Sahabi, companion of the Holy Prophet. And when this gentleman approached him and met him, he was so old that the hair on the eyebrow had covered his eyes, so he had to lift the eyebrows and then started, you know, seeing him eye to eye, and then started telling him that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this and then did that and then did that. And so he said, "What other proof do you require?" You see, such a strong evidence from history I am producing. And then he goes on, you know, quoting one after the other such incidents where many Sahaba, many companions of the Holy Prophet of Islam, seem to be roaming the streets of Basra or Kufa or in this place and that place, or meeting people during the Hajj, and from all parts of the world, even from Tunisia. And they were either, you know, at different times, they were either 300 years old or 900 years old and this and that. So after finishing the list of such people, the maximum age he gives to a Muslim is about 900 some years. Then he says, but previously people lived much longer. And he says the Pharaoh, whom he escorted, that he prophesied about the coming of Imam Muhammad Mahdi, he says he lived for 3,000 years. And you are surprised that Imam Muhammad Mahdi is 900 years old? He says, this is authentic. He quotes some books, I don't know where he got hold of such books as he was quoting, I don't know the names either. But he gives the full list. After making this introduction, then he begins to quote traditions of the Holy Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him. So what would be the reliability of those traditions which are presented after this introduction? If this is historical evidence, if this is irrefutable evidence, what would be the value of those traditions which are related to our Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam after this absolutely, hocus-pocus and total falsehood and audacity of attributing things to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by a person 900 years after and considering it as an authentic hadith? So what would be the authenticity of the other traditions which he relates? That is what I mean. You may come across people who would be believing in this myth and they would expect you to prove that Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salam fulfilled all these expectations. You can't. Like once as a child, I visited a Sikh village along with a few friends. I was about, I think it was in studying in 8th class at that time in school. And we held a very interesting debate with some Sikhs in their own village, Dhapai. So people seemed to be influenced. They started, first of all they were very, very hostile, but gradually they softened down and ultimately they became sympathetic. So one gentleman present didn't like all this. So he, to destroy the impression, he got up and said, look here, tell me, did Mirza Sahib have bones in his body? I said, yes, he had. He said, all the bones complete? Yes, sir. I said, yes. He says, how could he be a guru then? Our gurus did not have bones. I said, none of them. He said, no, none. No bone whatsoever. So you say he's a guru. How could a guru have bones? I said, how could they walk straight, how could they keep the human shape without bones? He said, that is the trick. They did not have bones, but they appeared as if they had bones. So I said, all that we know of Mirza Sahib is the same. He always appeared as if he had the bones, but nobody knows. So I rectify my statement, I don't know. That is the sort of things you will come across when you probe into the minds of the people whom you address, and there would be so many. I have a long experience of discussing things with non-Ahmadi inquirers, and every time I was surprised to find that he had built his own concept of some imam, having learned his Islam from some mullah, who according to his own taste, built a fantastic imagination. So anyway, you have ultimately to draw him to the most dependable ground, that is the ground of the Holy Quran, and convince him and prove to him that if it is a complete book, it must have a positive, dependable system in it, described in this, as to the verification of claims by anybody who says that he has been sent by God. So there must be some authentic system described. And generally people listen to this and they respond well, because the Holy Quran, of course, is the Holy Quran. Everybody is overawed by the mention of the Holy Quran, so then you begin to tell him, these are the verses of the Holy Quran, and they are verses of universal application. They are not limited in time, they are not limited in space. These verses speak of claimants who make people believe that they are from God. They are commissioned, they have to deliver a message. They may be lawbringers or they may not be lawbringers. But whoever says that he is from God and you must listen to me on the authority of my being from God, he should be judged, and the Holy Quran gives you the criterion for that. So then take one criterion after the other and then start applying it to Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, and it will fit in just as if it were made to measure. That is the only way of deciding this usul. But occasionally there would be some, of course, who would agree to your proposal that if you must judge the issue according to the traditions, why not the tradition of tradition concerning the eclipse of the sun and the moon in certain particular dates, in a particular month and so on. So there are, because in the Punjab in particular, this tradition is so well known that almost everybody has heard of this. So on that issue, you can convince many, and I know many who just became Ahmadis later on with the grace of Allah because of the force of this argument. In the Gujarat, I think this tradition is very well known, because that verse by Mauli Muhammad Lakhoke Wale, he was a Gujarati, wasn't he? You would know better, Asif Sahib. Mauli Muhammad Lakhoke, have you heard of Lakhoke?
No.
No. He was, a great alim who was before the time of Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salam, the founder of the Ahmadi community, and he wrote Ahwal-e-Akhira, a book under the title of Ahwal-e-Akhira, in which he describes this particular prophecy about the sun and the moon, that they would be eclipsed when the true claimant to Mahdi would appear, and to stand witness to his claim, they would be eclipsed according to the tradition. His words, which I remember, are Tervi Chan Satemi Suraj, Grand Lagsi Yo Sale, Andar Mah Ramzane Likhya Ik Rabayat Wale. Tervi Chan Satemi Suraj, Grand Lagsi Yo Sale, Andar Mah Ramzane Likhya Ik Rabayat Wale. He says that it would be the 13th of the moon nights and 27th day of the sun, when both of them would be eclipsed in the month of Ramadan at the time of Mahdi, as it is reported by one reporter of traditions. These are his words, the little translation of this verse. And this is a very important book from the Ahmadiyya point of view, because he refers to the tradition exactly in the same way as an Ahmadi interprets it. The tradition never mentions the 13th of moon at all, or any date of the sun. The tradition simply says, the words of the Huzur, Rasul Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam are that Sayyan kasif al qamaru fi awwal laylatin min ramadana wa tankasif ash-shamsu fi nisf minha lam takuna munzo khalq as-samawati wal ard. That when lemahdiyena ayatain, it begins with this. You know, it lam takuna appears in some traditions, in the beginning and some at the end. So both ways it is correct. I mean, there's no harm. According to some traditions, le mahdiyena, inna le mahdiyena ayatane lam tukuna mundu khalqi samawati wal ard awwaluha an yankasifa al-qamaru fi awwal laylatin min ramadana wa tankasifa ash-shamsu fi nisfi minhu. And some say at the end, walam tukuna mundu khalqi samawati wal ard. The meaning is that for a mahdi there would be signs. The first one would be that the moon would be eclipsed on the first night, not the 13th night. And the sun would be eclipsed in the middle, not the 27th. So how could Mauli Muhammad Lakhowkar Ali Sahib refer to the same tradition and quote wrong dates? That is the most important question. Because he was a holy man. Because he was a righteous person and he knew the meaning of the tradition. You know, the first of night is a night when moon can never be eclipsed. It is impossible scientifically for anybody even to expect. Because those who know the phenomenon of eclipse, they know, also know that the moon eclipse is always caused when the earth is between the moon and the sun, and partially or completely obstructs the passage of light from the sun to the moon. On the first of the moon night, they are at, you know, sharp angles making a triangle. And it is impossible for the shadow to travel that way, you know, and fall upon the moon. So, but Mauli Lakhowkar Ali Sahib did not know this geography, yet he knew the meaning was not first but something else. Because at least by common observation he knew moon had never eclipsed on the first night. And he also knew that moon could not eclipse for reasons other than this, because moon is so thin, such a flake, that in itself it is doubtful. While the people are raising fingers, there the moon disappears. So how could that be a sign? If it had eclipsed, it would disappear totally and completely. And nobody would believe that there was any moon. So how could Imam Mahdi, poor Imam Mahdi, convince the opposing mullahs that there was a moon, but it got eclipsed so you couldn't see? So the debate would start on and there will be no conclusion. But even apart from that, I guess Mauli Muhammad Lakhowkar Sahib judged what Rasool-e-Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam meant was from the fact that he used the word Qamar and not Hilal. And Mauli Sahib knew Arabic very well. Whether he knew geography or science or not, that is debatable. But one thing is beyond doubt, that he knew Arabic very well. And according to him, as he must have understood, the Arabs never referred to the first three moons, the moons of the first three nights, as other than Hilal. When they have a definite concept of the first or second or third moon, then they always refer to such a moon as Hilal, never as Badr or Qamar or any other name. So how could Rasool-e-Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who knew Arabic better than any man on earth, according to even the Western scholars, the quality of his language was next only to the Holy Quran, how could he commit such a blunder as to refer to the first night moon and refer to it not as Hilal, but as Qamar? No Arab could do that. You know, you can, you even find similar incidents to nowadays in the form of Royat-e-Hilal committees. Have you ever heard Royat-e-Qamar committee? Anyone ever heard? It is impossible. The moment you say they would mock at you. They say, what do you mean? Have you come from a small village where people have no concept of Arabic? What do you mean by Ru'yat al-Qamar? It is Ru'yat al-Hilal and always Ru'yat al-Hilal because Hilal is the first night moon. And it is always referred to as Hilal and as nothing else. Even the second night moon, the third night moon. So Maulid Lakhoke Sahib knew it well. That Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not mean the first three nights of moon. So how, what is left to us? The nights of the eclipse. The only thing which he could be referring to would be the first night of the eclipse of moon. When you first observe, when the moon is eclipsed, they are definite nights, everybody knows. There are just three nights in a month when the moon is eclipsed. And there are three nights. Nobody on earth can change that. Not even all the might of America and Russia together can change this universal phenomena that moon can be eclipsed only in the 13th, 14th and 15th of a month. And what is the first night of the night of eclipses of moon? 13th? That is what Mauli Mullah Khoke Sahib said. Tervi chand, Satevi Suraj. Now, in Satevi he made a mistake. Because he didn't know geography much, he didn't say it was 15th. He should have said if it was the middle of the month, he should have said 15th. But he deviated by a large margin and said it would be 27th. Then what he should have said was 28th of sun. Because the sun also eclipses only in 3 days and no other days. For 3 days in a month. And those 3 days are positive, determined days. They are 27th, 28th and 29th. So Mauli Lakho Sahib, because he was referring to hadith, what he meant was the middle night of the eclipse, which happens to be 28th and not 27th. So anyway, but we are not to follow Mauli Muhammad Sahib, we have to follow the Muhammad, peace be upon him himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What he said was not 27th, he said middle of the sun's eclipse day, sun's eclipse and the first of the moon's eclipse. So when Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam made the claim to Mahdihood, and even he started accepting, that was quite early, even he started accepting people's hand in bath. That was in 1889, everybody knows. That is when Jamaat Ahmadiyya was founded, officially declared. And there was no moon eclipse, no sun eclipse in those days, in any way, I mean, connected with this phenomenon. He had to wait for five more years in fact. The first eclipse of moon observed during the month of Ramadan occurred in the Ramadan of 1894. In 1899 Ahmadiyya came into being. 1894. And now imagine the position of Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam as well as that of his opponents. The moon had got eclipsed, the month was that of Ramadan, the date was exactly the first date of eclipse, and nobody knew what was going to happen to the sun. So that was the most tantalizing position for Ahmadis as well as non-Ahmadis. Because if that happened, then it would be a very great sign. And that is exactly what happened. The sun got eclipsed on the 28th, and on no other date. And the month was that of Ramadan. So what better proof one can require? With mathematical certainty, these things happened, and happened in the heavens where man, not even the sum total of whole human beings, could exert any influence on these days. And the claimant had made his claim before this happened. So this is a very strong, very positive proof. These mullahs who are awaiting for their chance to bounce upon Hazrat Masih Islam and begin to mock and laugh that all right, the moon eclipsed on the 13th, all right, but the sun changed its date, so it was a sort of slap from God to you. They were completely flabbergasted. And it is noticed and recorded that one mullah of Lahore, who had only one hand and a stump hanging from his arm instead of a hand, he beat his chest with that like this and said, "Oh God, what have you done? Now people will begin to believe in Mirza and start accepting his faith." He did not want to follow Allah. He wanted Allah to follow him. So that is how what they did, most of them. They saw the sign and then either refused to believe whatever may have happened, or tried to find new excuses, completely new excuses. Before the sign occurred, these Maulvis, as I have quoted, themselves had prophesied that by the first of moon's night, Rasul-e-Kareem did never mean the first of the month, but the first of the eclipse nights. But once it appeared, they completely changed their position. They said, "He is still a liar, because what Rasul-e-Kareem has said is the first, not of the eclipse dates, but of the month. In the middle of the month as well for sun. No, this can never happen. Because if it happens, then either the Holy Quran is wrong or that Imam is wrong. You can't believe in the truth of both together now, with this interpretation I mean. Because the Holy Quran categorically mentions that the sun and the moon are moving in orbits, and they can never overtake each other. Their speeds are fixed for ajalim musamma, and they can neither lose distance between them nor gain distance between them. That is to say, the orbit and the circuits the whole system is making, they are not changeable till such time as Allah would ultimately decide. When, that is to say, Yawm al-Qiyamah, when everything will be destroyed. So when they can't change in their mutual relationship, the eclipse nights can never change and the eclipse days can never change. And because they can never change, their Imam can never come. So the best way to get rid of the Imam once and for all would be to stick to this explanation which they are offering now. Or the Holy Quran would be proved wrong. The Imam may be proved right if this happens, but then the people would leave Islam in mass. They would say, "Well, this Imam may be right, but the Holy Quran is wrong. Because it said these differences, this relationship between them can never be changed. And it has changed. This Imam is a better God than the God of the Holy Quran. It can never happen." So you see, you can see the absurdity of their position. Moreover, as I referred to earlier, to this argument, I generally ask the Maulvis who raise this question and insist on this interpretation, I say, "All right, if this Imam is not right, your Imam would come one day, and the moon would be eclipsed according to you on the first of night. What would happen then? The moon, who lives only for a few moments, the crescent I mean, it is not witnessed by everybody, nobody knows. And when it is eclipsed, the Ramadan moon, when it is eclipsed, it will be completely out of sight. How can that very thin thread of a moon be eclipsed and yet be visible?" So the debate between Imam Mahdi and the Mullah would start anew. Imam Mahdi would say that, "Look here, the moon was eclipsed, this is why you didn't see." They would say, "No, you are wrong in your dates. The moon appeared next day from the one you think about. And it was never eclipsed. It was rather bigger, because it was the second day second night moon. So they say, we have seen, all of us have witnessed that moon, it was not eclipsed at all. So what sort of prophecy that would be? So this is a very certain, very positive prophecy, which is the proof of the truth, not only of the Imam Mahdi, but of Hazrat Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself. Many things are involved. Although moons have got eclipsed on the 13th many a time before, so the sun has also got eclipsed on the 28th. And the months keep rotating. Many a time this has fallen in the months of Ramadan. But the prophecy was not this. The prophecy was that a Mahdi would be a claimant at that time. Although this is a rare phenomena, but it would be made further rare by the presence of a claimant who would say, I am an Imam Mahdi. And after he has made the claim, then Allah would show these signs. How could Hazur Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam even conceive of such a thing, when he had nothing to do with astronomy or, you know, the movements of suns and stars, the heavenly bodies, I mean, and he had no knowledge of these dates and these things, and yet Allah must have told him. And this is why he said, Ar Mahdi. That's also very significant. Because that also shows that there would be many claimants to this office of Mahdihood. Not one. Otherwise he shouldn't have said, for my Mahdi, for our Mahdi. And this also is an expression of endearment, closeness, of love. When you say, the sign for our Mahdi would be this, you know, that means he's very close to him. And also it says that there would be other Mahdis with whom I have no concern. I'm only concerned with that Mahdi in whose time Allah shows this sign. The moon gets eclipsed and the sun gets eclipsed in 1 month, the month is Ramadan, and the dates are exactly this and that. Put these factors into permutation, combination, and then you know how rare it becomes. It becomes almost impossible. So the proof is not that of Imam Mahdi in the first place, it is the proof of the truth of the Holy Prophet of Islam. And once it has got exhibited and established beyond doubt, these Maulvis, they hate Rasulullah Masih so much that they say they would rather leave the whole sign, you know, reject the whole sign, and then to accept you.